It was made up almost of people that Randy had had a strong influence in. And Randy, I just want to thank you for being a witness to the population at large. So I can give you witness, and I bear testimony, that Randy is not ashamed of our Savior, and that he speaks the name of Jesus Christ at every opportunity to those who will listen, who will hear, who will open a Bible. He gladly engages in Bible study, because one thing that I know that Randy really stands for is that he stands against the doctrines of men, and he stands for the Word of God. He's always challenging me in one area. Paul, quit writing books, or quit reading books written by somebody about the Bible. Read the Bible. Am I right? Yeah. I appreciate that, because I like keeping things simple. As Terry's always telling me, Paul, keep it simple. Don't make it any more complicated than it's got to be. You don't have to drag around more stuff than you need to. Just keep it simple, Paul. We need the Bible. We don't necessarily need books that others have written about the Bible, but we need the Bible. Randy, bring what's on your heart.
Well, Paul is right on that. My pet peeve, if I had one pet peeve, one gripe, is that we don't read our Bible, and we don't take the time to study it on our own. We've got to go read every book that's out there from a man's point of view, telling us what the Bible says. And frankly, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit help me to understand, and I hope that you all understand that I don't have a problem necessarily with reading books, but if you're going there first to get your doctrine, then you're on the wrong path, and that's another time and another sermon. But on the first day of the feast, Brother Paul asked the question, "Why are we here?" And I heard a voice from behind me say that it pictures the kingdom of God. And you know, I've been taught that in the past as well, and I believe that if you came out of the Worldwide Church of God, or one of the many branches that now exists, you've heard that same teaching or a similar teaching. You've been taught that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures or is a type of the coming kingdom of God and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And as well, you have probably been taught that the last great day pictures eternity. I have a question. Is this correct? Are those teachings correct, or is it and yet another example of something that someone came up with that is being taught that has no basis in fact from the Bible? You know, there's an old saying, and I believe it has been attributed to Adolf Hitler, which goes something like this: tell a lie, tell it often enough, and it becomes the truth. Now, I'm not saying that someone came up with the teaching to intentionally mislead the people. But what I am saying is that that there are doctrines out there that are purported to be from the Bible, but have no basis in fact at all and are rather the musings of men. Brother Frank the other day mentioned, while he was speaking, that you have to own it. And I like that. He mentioned that the very first day we were here when we were talking, and then he mentioned it in his sermon. And what he's trying to say is that you have to invest in this walk that we call the Christian way. You have to take the time to study your Bible. You have to put in the effort. You have to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And by implication, reject that which is evil or wrong. All right? You have to own it. I like that. I'll carry that one with me for a really long time. When you look at the Scriptures, you never find a relationship of the kingdom of God with the Feast of Tabernacles. Nowhere does the Feast of Tabernacles have any spiritual correlation with the kingdom of God. I don't mean to step on any toes, but I'm going to explain some things today. No author of the newer writings makes that connection. Did you know that? We'll get into this. I can only speculate as to how the teaching came to be. My guess, and I remember doing, I mean, I was in Dave Smith's church, and I remember hearing this, and I was in there for 8 years, and I remember hearing that, and I all, okay, that makes sense. My guess is the teaching comes from the Feast of Trumpets, and most people believe, and I'm one of them, that Jesus will return to this earth on the Feast of Trumpets. It seems to picture that. And the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day all fall in line after the Feast of Trumpets. And as these are all chronologically after trumpets, they try to fit these holy days into a time sequence of events yet to come, such as the kingdom of God being established and then on into eternity, Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And I used to believe that, and I was taught it, but I never proved it. I never proved the teaching was correct. And so, like I said, I believed it. However, I no longer believe it. Turn to your Bible to Leviticus 23, 39 through 43. Leviticus 23, 39 through 43. Tabernacles has a spiritual correlation. Last Great Day have a spiritual correlation. But I want to submit to you that the teaching that we had, or I have learned, maybe you guys don't know anything what I'm talking about, is wrong, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture what the Feast of Tabernacles does represent, and as well as what the Last Great Day is all about, too. And I promise you, I do not have all understanding on this one. This one hit me a couple of weeks before the feast, and it started to come into my mind that I needed to talk about this, and I kept asking Mark when I was speaking, and he said, you're doing a couple of sermonettes, and I said, okay, I probably don't have enough to do a sermon anyway, so. And I haven't seen much of you during this piece, because I spent a little time studying and trying to make sure that I didn't get my head handed to me after I spoke, and somebody comes up and wallops me and says, oh, you're wrong. But let's look at some scriptures. Leviticus 23:39 says, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day you shall have a Sabbath, and on the 8th day you shall have a Sabbath. Verse 40, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, and branches and palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord, 7 days in a year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Let's skip on down to verse 43. Let's read it. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We have all been taught, and rightly so, that tabernacles means temporary dwelling. Don't argue with that at all. That's true. But here's the rub. It has been taught that the Feast of Tabernacles is a type of the kingdom of God. How can something so permanent as the kingdom of God be likened to something temporary like dwelling in booths? How can something so temporary represent something so permanent? You see, God does use type, any type, in how he teaches us his ways, who he is. I'll give you a couple of examples. Moses leading the people out of physical bondage is a type of Jesus leading us out of spiritual bondage, which is sin. We all know that one. Another one is Abraham sacrificing his only begotten son, Isaac, which is a type of God the Father sacrificing his only begotten son, Jesus. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of more of those. When you read your Bible, look for the types and anti-types. It's a real, real... Your mind will start to really open up to what's really going on. Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 14. A few weeks ago, I was hit with a thought, like I was saying earlier. I had been reading in 2 Corinthians, and we'll get to that in a bit, and it changed the way I look at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm glad Paul finished up early with the kids and didn't go on any farther, because he was starting to step on my, he was starting to steal my thunder here, and so I wanted him to get off as quick as he could. 2 Peter 1:12-14, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the thing of these things, though you know them and be established in them in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet or suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Turn to 1 Peter 2:9-11. 1 Peter 2:9-11. Peter says that his body is like a tabernacle. Alright? And we know that a tabernacle can be a temporary dwelling. That's what it means. 1 Peter 2:9-11. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Turn over 1 Chronicles 29:15. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Peter is trying to explain that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. King David says the very same thing in a prayer. At the end of his life, he stands up before the congregation and he says this prayer. And at the end of this prayer, he says in verse 15, he says, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding." Hebrews 11:8-13. Turn over to Hebrews 11:8-13. You see, brethren, this is all temporary. This body that we dwell in is temporary, and this earth that we are currently residing on is a temporary situation. All right? Hebrews 11:8-13. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. All right, skip on down. We'll go to verse 13. I won't read all that. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They haven't received those promises yet. What promises? What promises are being talked about here? Turn to Romans 2:7. Romans 2:7. What is the one promise that we are all seeking? What are we looking for? Romans 2:7 tells us. It says, "To them who, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Isn't that what we're all after? And isn't that why we're all here? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. And that'll go all the way into 2 Corinthians 5:4. That's where I'll finish up this thought. Is there anything at all, more permanent than having eternal life? 2 Corinthians 4:16 reads like this. This is what kind of got my thinking switched up a little bit a couple of weeks ago. I was reading through this. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that in our earthly house, if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if we groan earnestly, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Remember what Jesus said when he's talking, and there's a passage in Revelation 16, 15, you don't have to turn there, I'll quote it real quick. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Back verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Let me finish this thought that Paul had. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles is a type of this temporary world that we live in and this temporary body that we now have. And so if Tabernacles is a type of this temporary existence, what is the type showing our eternal life? What holy day pictures eternal life? I bet you guys can figure that one out. John 11, 23 through 25. Let's start to answer that question. "When Lazarus died, Jesus came back to the area to show the power of God by raising Lazarus up. And when he got there, he had a conversation with Martha, and it starts in verse 23. And Jesus said unto her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' And Martha said unto him, 'I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" All right? "And Jesus said unto her, 'I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he will live. So Martha had been taught and believed that the resurrection occurred at the last day. Turn to John 6:35. John 6:35, and I'm going to hit a number of scriptures all the way down to, I think it's 54, but I'm not going to read this whole thing just for no other reason time. John 6:35 starts, "Jesus said unto them, 'I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst.'" Skip down to verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which have been given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Brethren, is there any other day called the last day other than the last day? Is there more than one last day? John 6:54. Skip all the way down to verse 54. "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, go to the next chapter, John 7, 37 and 38. John 7, 37 and 38. It says this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Paul taught us yesterday, and he was talking again today, to the children about water and everlasting life. About the water of everlasting life. And he cited, yesterday, he cited John 4, 13 and 14. Go ahead and turn over there, if you would. John 4, 13 and 14. He's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life.'" Revelation 21, 6 and 7. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. Verse 6 reads, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the temporal state of our existence. All right? It pictures our temporary dwelling that is our physical body. And the last great day pictures the receiving of the promise of eternal life. This morning when I entered the building, this next part I put in here this morning. Because when I entered the building, I saw the perfect metaphor outside of what I am trying to explain to you. On the first day of the feast, some of us gathered to build our version of a booth. Every day, when we come into this building, we pass under all the plants that we use to build that edifice. And when Paul cut them down, they were pretty and full of life, just like we are when we are born. All right? But have you noticed how those plants look now? They're all dried up. They're dead or near death. And that's exactly how we are, brethren. In this flesh, this earthen vessel, we are dead because of our sins. And we are drying up and ready to blow away. This is what Tabernacles pictures for us. And as we are dying on the vine, the last great day is our reminder that we need water, the water of life, so that we can be hydrated again, and so that we can have eternal life. Why are we here? We are here to obey God and to be reminded of the temporary we now have and the permanent that we all seek. Thank you.